This afternoon, I'm preaching what the scriptures, I'm preaching the topic of repentance and conversion. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 33, has a nice summary of that. Let's read Lord's Day 33 together. You can find that on page 45 at the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 33 asks this: what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things: the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? It is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. What is the coming to life of the new self? It is wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. What do we do that is good? Only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for His glory, and not that which is based on what we think is right or on established human tradition. That's Lord's Day 33. After the proclamation of God's word, let's sing together number 462. Beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 32, last week I believe, it left us with a powerful incentive. Why do good works? The answer was in two words: because Christ. Why obey the Ten Commandments? Why pray to the Lord? The answer begins with because Christ. If you understand something of Christ, you will understand that He is the motivation. He is the one working in us to produce good works for the praise of His Father. Doing good has everything to do with what Christ is doing. If He started a good work in you, He will bring it to completion. If Christ started things by justifying you, by removing your sins, then He is also intent on finishing things in your life. He's intent on sanctifying you, making you holy and presentable in God's sight. Lord's Day 32 had prepared us for the focus this afternoon. It had asked that very basic question: can those be saved who don't turn to God? That's how Lord's Day 32 finished. Can those be saved who don't turn to God? And then it lists all the different kinds of lifestyles that are forbidden in the Scriptures. Basically, that question was asking, can those be saved who don't repent? Now, this afternoon, we have to answer the question, what is repentance? Because if it's absolutely necessary for us to be saved, that we be repentant children of the Lord, then we better know what repentance is. I've summarized the sermon for this afternoon with this theme: the Lord wants to see repentance from us. We'll look at two points. He commands it, and He rewards it. The Lord wants to see repentance from us. He commands it, first of all. Now, I referred to Lord's Day 32. Let me back up to Lord's Day 32, because that is foundational. That's the starting point. All Christianity, true Christianity, is different from every religion in the world, not because true Christianity promotes living right before the Lord, promoting true good lifestyle. That's not what makes this religion different from any other. It's the motivation. And that's why it's worthwhile to reflect. As we're thinking about repentance and conversion, Lord's Day 32 said, why should we do it? Why? Lord's Day 32, why must we yet do good works? Why must we obey the Ten Commandments? Why must we pray the Lord's Prayer from our heart? We step back and we say, it's because Christ. That's the reason. If we have some idea of what Christ is doing, that will really help us in understanding how and why, what we should be doing. Christ works repentance. If you want to have a, if you're taking down notes, he commands it, is the first point of the sermon, but he works it would be a good heading to have to remind you why he's commanding it. He's doing it, so he commands it. They're not opposite ends of the spectrum. It's not either him or us. Repentance is his work that he commands us to do. Saul's testimony on the road to Damascus, it reminds us that repentance and conversion is the Lord's work. When Saul was traveling on that road, he turned to the Lord because the Lord revealed himself to Saul. And it was only because Jesus Christ appeared to Saul that Saul became a new man. He became Paul. So Christ works your repentance, Lord's Day 32 said. And Hebrews 12, verse 2 is a good text. It says Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who begins it, but he's the one who works it out to the finish. That means that Jesus Christ, who paid your ransom with his precious blood, doesn't then stand back and watch and see how things pan out for you. He has a vested interest in how you respond to his work of justification. He is very active. He's very much at work in your new life, in your turning back to the Lord in repentance. So the first point and the first sub-point is that this is Jesus Christ's work. He commands us to repent because he wants us to reach the end. Now, where do you find the command for us to repent? You'll find it everywhere in the Scriptures. But I'd like to draw your attention to the 10th commandment because that's almost the most direct statement in the Old Testament for calling his people to repent. It's repeated very often. The 10th commandment, it says in Deuteronomy 5, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land or field or servant. There's a whole list there. To covet is to set your desire on something. To desire and to covet is not wrong in itself. If you desire food or drink, that's good. If you desire to be married, if you desire to have children, those are good desires that God may have set. And you might hear people at times say, you know, we covet your prayers. And technically, that makes sense. It's correct. Because coveting and desiring are not wrong in themselves. That God's people would desire and covet the right things is good. So the 10th commandment does not say you shall not covet. It doesn't say you shall not have desires. It says you shall not covet these things. You shall not have desires for these things. And then comes a long list of things that are off limits, out of bounds. Don't covet anyone else's things. You'll remember, just to make this practical, think of King Ahab looking out of his palace window and seeing the vineyard of his neighbor, Naboth. He sees that vineyard and he sets his desire on that vineyard. He wanted it even though it was off limits to him. It wasn't his inheritance. It was Naboth's, and it was supposed to stay in Naboth's family. King Ahab was not even supposed to want it. That's what the 10th commandment is about. You shall not covet certain things means that certain desires that you have within your heart are wrong. There are other desires that you should have. Now look at Lord's Day 33. The question is, what's involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things, the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. So you're asking, what's the dying of the old? It's to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. There's a key word there, hate. Genuinely hate. At the same time, explain the coming to life of the new. It's a wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. So, key words, joy, delight. On the one hand, hate has to increase towards sin. Joy and love and delight toward God's commandments. So repentance is a change of heart. Change of those very basic things like desires. This is radical. That the Lord would say, there are things that you want and don't want. I don't want you to want those things. I want you to hate those other things. I want you to love certain things, like my law. How can the Lord ask us to want things or to desire things or to hate things? Repentance is not a change in the outward appearance of things. Repentance is not about externals, just adjusting some furniture in your room. It's about adjusting your very desires in your heart. The point is that the Lord commands us to change the way we feel. He commands us to take hold of, to take responsibility for our very desires. That's how extreme this commandment is. The 10th commandment, you shall not covet. And then as we're looking at Lord's Day 33, how that plays out. So King Ahab looked out of his palace window and he saw that vineyard of Naboth. What did the Lord want from Ahab? The Lord was saying to Ahab, don't covet your neighbor's things, his vineyard. Ahab, in your heart, the Lord is saying, you want what I'm forbidding you to have. And the Lord's saying, I command you, Ahab, to hate what your heart is doing. I command you to grab the heart by the collar and turn it around. Take control of your emotions. Take control of your desires and love my commandments instead. Walk in my ways and find a reward there. Love and delight in my commandments. When the Lord says, do not covet such things, the Lord commands us to repent. He commands us to hate what He hates and to love what He loves. This counts for, obviously, all of the Ten Commandments. But the 10th one happens to speak about coveting. It's a very close one to the desires. But if you go through each one of the commandments, as the Lord Jesus did, we read from the Sermon on the Mount, and you have chapter 5, 6, and 7, all in the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus proclaimed. In that first chapter, there's this constant refrain through each of the commandments. You have heard it was said, but I tell you. You've heard it was said, but I tell you. The Lord Jesus was addressing each of the Ten Commandments and how it had been misused or covered up with a whole layer of dust, been put out of use. And the Lord Jesus says, deal with the desires underlying it all. You've heard about adultery? I say lust is wrong. You've heard about murder? Oh, calling your neighbor a fool? That's wrong. And the Lord Jesus constantly points to the heart and says that desire, that little instinct right at the very beginning, that has to change. Repentance is commanded by the Lord Jesus. That's the point. The Lord Jesus takes initiative for repentance and conversion. And so the first thing that your Lord Jesus Christ does is He commands you to repent. He wants you to. He does it, but He commands you to. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased you with His precious blood, He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Heart, soul, and mind. That covers all of you. Okay? Your endocrine system, your hormones, right? Your nervous system, all of your thoughts, and your muscular system, all of your actions, your heart, soul, and mind in strength. Now, who here this afternoon doesn't have thoughts and desires that are wrong? Who has that love that covers, that manages to love with heart, soul, and mind? Yet this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is commanding of us. A complete devotion to Him. Do you delight in every kind of good? Do you have joy in doing what the Lord wants? We need this repentance. Think of the things that you love to do with your spare time, just as an example. Think of the friends that you have, the games that you play, the things you read, the things you watch. And you think, are you delighting in what God wants? The point is that the Lord commands us to change our hearts, to do the opposite of what is wrong. Of course, buried in that command is a promise. There's a promise that He will provide what it takes to repent. Remember, this is how it starts. Point one, Christ works repentance. Point two, Christ commands repentance. Point three, Christ works it. He supplies it. He supplies it. You think of His Holy Spirit that He supplies. Look at the order that you have in the example of Peter's Pentecost sermon. When they heard the word, the sermon that the Apostle Peter had just proclaimed, they were cut to the heart and they said, what must we do? The answer, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Repent, as in do the impossible that Christ commands you, turn your heart around, grab a hold of your desires, and do that, repent, and the Holy Spirit will be given to you for you to do that. In the command is the promise that the Lord will provide what it takes to turn our hearts from loving evil to the opposite, loving good. In that command is a promise that the Lord will change our hearts. Something so foreign to us. How could we actually do the opposite of what we enjoy doing? How could we delight in doing the opposite of what we used to? So, to wrap up my first point, this is it. Christ works repentance. Christ commands repentance. Christ works repentance. They're not contradictory. Because Christ is working in you, He commands you, He motivates you, He supplies you with His Holy Spirit so that your hearts do turn to Him. That's how He commands us to repent. Let's go to our second point now, that the Lord Jesus rewards repentance. The Lord Jesus rewards repentance. We've heard that repentance is commanded. And for some people, for some of God's children, just hearing that it's a command of the Lord, that's good enough. Okay, He said so. Then I guess I have to hate that sin and I will turn away from it because God said so. For others, the motivation has to be a little more urgent. They listen for these words. Others, they're listening for the words that Jesus Christ is working their repentance. That motivates them. That Christ is working in you to hate your sin. Knowing Christ is renewing you by His Spirit. That image in the back of your mind certainly drives you in your difficult task of turning from sin. Now, think about the lie for a moment. What's the opposite message that you hear? Your desires, this is what the world, the message that the world sends. Your desires, what you love and what you hate, that's who you are. End of story. That's how the world describes it. The lie is you have no control over your desires, and the more you fight them, the worse off you'll be. Give in to every one of your desires. In fact, if you've ever seen a Facebook page and there's a description of the person, the friend that you're following, there's a description. Do you want to know who you are? It'll list the things you like and don't like. Isn't it odd that the Scriptures, that the Lord Himself says, that's not who you are necessarily. The things you like, that might have to change. The things you don't like right now, that might have to change. So, understand that the world's message is quite the opposite of what we read in the Scriptures. Jesus Christ is saying, I bought you with my precious blood. Oh, I want you to believe that. I bought you entirely, body and soul. I bought your heart, soul, and mind. I bought your will, your emotions, you name it. I bought you with my precious blood, Jesus Christ says. And if you can picture it like a business that's just come under new ownership, there will be a sign on your heart that says, under new management. That's what the Lord posted at your baptism. Under new management. You belong to me now. Expect some changes. You come over, there's going to be something new on the menu. The old menu, I think you've lost an appetite. You're beginning to lose your appetite for that old menu of sin. You'll start to hate it. And now, there's a new menu. It's the law, the Lord's law. He says, this is something that I'm working in you. You will begin to love this. So Lord's Day 33 says, I will have a wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight in doing every kind of good as God wants me to. That's conversion. A change of what I like and don't like. Christ motivates us this way. He lets us think about who He is, the fact that He has taken ownership of you. So are you repenting? It's a very important question. Not have you repented, but are you repenting? Are you hating evil more and more? That's what Christ is working in you. That you would be, in the words of the Catechism, genuinely sorry for your sin. Now there's one more motivation not mentioned in Lord's Day 33. But definitely highlighted in the Scriptures, how we would turn from sin, how we would hate what God hates and love what God loves. And that is the matter of eternal consequences. Reward, you can call it. End of time reward. In this way, the Lord Jesus Christ motivates each of us that if we think long down the road, we'll think, actually, what I desire right now is not very desirable if I'm punished eternally for it. And if I don't desire the things that He really likes, that doesn't sound very good in the end. It's a matter of reward that the Lord Jesus Christ motivates us with. Think about the wonderful, glorious heaven that awaits us. And think about hell that awaits those who do not repent. It's a serious way that the Lord Jesus Christ urges us on to show repentance. We read from Matthew 7 at the end of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And that whole sermon was very well organized. It had begun with the gospel. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are so-and-so and so-and-so. Blessed are those, for they have this come unto them. Blessed are you who show true, genuine repentance, because things are good for you. Then Jesus spoke about those commandments that had become watered down, and he commanded them to have pure and godly desires. He commanded that repentance. Then Jesus Christ spoke about righteousness, praying, giving, fasting, until we got to chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus Christ brings his sermon to a conclusion. The gate that leads to life is narrow. Only a few find it. And he warns about those who have false or fake repentance. Lord, Lord, these people say, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? That's a false repentance. And Jesus said about that false repentance, where there was no change of heart, just a change of external environment, no change to love God's law. Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, Jesus said, only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. The point Jesus was making was that your heart needs to genuinely change. And how can you tell that there is genuine change? How can you tell that there's this genuine repentance? You begin to do the will of your Father in heaven. Now we get to the parable, the last words of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the parable that the crowds had on their minds on the way home. There were two builders, one wise and one foolish. The wise one built his house on the rock, and the foolish one built his house on the sand. The children would know this parable very well. The wise man built his house on the rock, and it did not fall because it was built on the rock. But the foolish man's house fell because it was built on sand. And it fell when the rain came and the floods and the streams rose, the winds blew. Great was the crash. But what was the difference between these two houses? Obviously, one was on rock and one was on sand. But how did the Lord Jesus explain it? What was the difference? Verse 24 of Luke 7. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. On the other hand, you have verse 26. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. If you take notes in church, you can draw two little pictures, because this has to be very clear. On the one hand, you draw a house with the wise man. You write wise man on it. On the other side, draw a house foolish man, right on there. Underneath the wise man's house, you're going to have two foundations. One foundation, it will say, here's these sayings of mine. On the other side, the foolish guy, here's these sayings of mine. The wise man does them. Foolish man does not do them. The difference in the foundation is whether or not you hear those words and do them. Hear those words and don't do them. The difference between the house standing or falling is not in hearing the words of Jesus Christ. Every one of us has heard his words. The difference between your house standing or falling is whether you put those words into practice. Do them. That rock underneath the house is a rock of putting Christ's words into practice, doing what Christ says. And that's how Jesus left them that day. He left them with that parable. And the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority. Everything hinged on obeying his words was the feeling that they had when they left that day. There was no middle ground. Either you took Christ's words seriously or you didn't. So this is the point Christ Jesus was making. If you merely listen to my words and remain unrepentant, unchanged in your heart, unchanged showing up in your lifestyle, you will be destroyed like the one on sand. On the other hand, Jesus says, if you repent, and if you treasure my words in your heart, so that you begin to do what I say, then you will live. See, it's a matter of rewards that the Lord Jesus uses to motivate us, his children. You can find this elsewhere in the scriptures, but I take Psalm 1 as an example, because Psalm 1 is structured very much like the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed, first words, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, desires, yearning, love, his emotion, his feeling is in the law of the Lord. That's where his commitment is. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Psalm 1 starts about the man's heart, what he loves and what he hates. He hates the company of evildoers, but he loves the law of the Lord. Blessed, how truly good it is for that genuinely repentant person. That's Psalm 1. Finally, Psalm 1 ends like the Sermon on the Mount, saying that the righteous man is like a tree rooted in water, near the water. But the ungodly, like chaff that winds will blow away. Two completely opposite endings. The righteous receive eternal life, with the wicked, eternal death. The point is that the Lord Jesus rewards repentance. Remember how we started? Jesus Christ is the reason for doing good. Jesus Christ is a reason for obedience. And he motivates us. He reminds us that there are things that are desirable momentarily, but he says, look at the big picture. Look at my reward that I offer at the end of life. They're not truly desirable, are they? Jesus Christ shows us what is truly desirable. Walking in his ways. Serving him. And he promises to provide us what we need by his Holy Spirit. He promises to reward all those who love and delight in doing his will, in obeying his Father. Amen.